So when was your last interview for a job? When was your last interview for a job? You may be a little older and you haven't had a job interview for a while, and you may be on the other end and interviewing somebody for a position. In those types of situations, we have to introduce ourselves in an appropriate way for why we're there. And you might be a referee for a friend and have to say something about them. You may be a referee for your children, trying to get them some work somewhere. But we have that idea of introducing people, don't we? We have that idea. Now, if you're a Christian, I want to say, how do you introduce Jesus to people? If you were to introduce Jesus to your friend, where would you start? What would you say? Maybe you're not a Christian here tonight. Where should you begin in your understanding of Jesus? Where's a good place to start? Well, that's what we're going to be looking at tonight in Mark chapter 1. Please open your Bibles and look with me at Mark chapter 1. Let's look at that first verse. The beginning of the good news, or it's the word gospel there, beginning of the gospel of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. So this is the way that Mark in this gospel is introducing Jesus. Now, a few words about Mark. First of all, who is this Mark that carries the name of this gospel? Well, Mark is one of the early influential Christians. And so we read about him in the book of Acts of the Apostles, which is the earliest history of the early church. We read about Mark there and him involved in planting churches. We also read about him in the letters of Paul and Peter. He comes up there. So he's actually traveling around with the early disciples, apostles of Jesus, starting churches. So that's who this Mark is. He's a very important man who has written up this account of Jesus' life for us. And it's most likely that he's written this on behalf of the Apostle Peter, and it's been published from Rome. That's most likely where it's been published from. Now, how does he begin? Well, he says here, this is the beginning of the gospel or the good news. Now, this word gospel, the word gospel and good news, it's the idea of a government official statement. It's an announcement of something that happens to the king or something that is important news that needs to be proclaimed. And that's sort of how the word was used in the ancient world. He talks about Jesus as the Messiah or the Christ and the Son of God. Now, what do those words mean? Well, the word Messiah is the word to anoint. So if you put perfume or oil on somebody, you anoint them. And that's what the word Messiah means. It means the anointed king. And then Son of God is another way of speaking about the ancient king of Israel. And so this is how Jesus is introduced as the one for whom a message is to be proclaimed. He's the Messiah, the Son of God. But really, to understand what the Messiah and Son of God is in Jesus' case, we need to continue to read in the gospel, because the gospel is going to spell out for us what it means for Jesus to be the Messiah, for what it means for Jesus to be the Son of God. Now, before we go any further to see how Mark introduces Jesus, I want us to think about the other gospels and how they introduce Jesus. Think about Matthew's gospel. How does he introduce Jesus? He begins with a genealogy, particularly based around Abraham and David. They're the ones that God made a special covenant with. And so Matthew is saying to us, if you want to understand Jesus, you need to go back into his history and know the promises that God made to Abraham and to David. Now, Luke begins in a different place. Luke begins with the witness of the disciples, and then talks about the temple in Israel and how God came to and began his work in the temple with a man named Zechariah. And then it talks about Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother, and then Mary. And so there's a lot more information there about the temple and coming out of the temple. Now, the Apostle John, when he begins his gospel, he begins at the very beginning. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That is, John says, if you want to understand Jesus, you need to go back before time itself. You need to go back before time itself to understand who Jesus is, back to the very beginning, before even creation, and meet Jesus there. Now, what about Mark? Where does he begin? I hope you can see that each gospel begins in a different way. How is it that Mark wants us to say, you know, this is the way to understand Jesus? Well, let's have a look. Let's have a look at verses 2 and 3. Let me read this here. Verses 2 and 3. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. You see, Mark says, if you want to understand Jesus, you need to go back into the Old Testament to the promises of God, where God was revealing his plans for the future. This is how Mark begins. He says, you need to know the Old Testament prophecies. Now, what are these prophecies? Let's have a look at them. So come with me back to Malachi first. He gives two quotes here from two different prophets. One's from Malachi, one's from Isaiah. They're both saying a similar thing. But let's have a look at them. So in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Now, Malachi is a prophet from hundreds of years before Jesus. He's in what's called the Old Testament section of the Bible, which is the scriptures that were before Jesus. And this is what he says. This is God speaking. He says, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. So God's saying there, I'm going to come. I'm going to come and visit this world. We see in chapter 4, verse 5, a little bit more about this. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the dreadful day of the Lord comes. Now, Elijah's an Old Testament prophet, a prophet from a long time before Jesus. And God is saying here that there's going to be someone who's going to come to prepare his way, and it's going to be Elijah. Now, come with me to Isaiah. This is on page 1028, if you have a pew Bible. And in Elijah, we read this. Sorry, in Isaiah, we read this. Chapter 40, verse 3. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. So again, it's a promise that God is going to come. And it's saying, prepare the way for the Lord. A voice calling. There's going to be a voice calling, prepare the way for the Lord. The Lord is coming. And so you can see here that Mark has got these two prophecies from the Old Testament. Maybe he's thinking there's two witnesses, just to prove it's true. It's not just one verse saying it, it's two verses which are saying that God is going to come and there's going to be someone who will prepare the way for him. You see, but Mark is saying, if you want to understand Jesus, you want to understand history, you need to know the promises of God. You need to know God's plans for this world. And they are that God is going to come and visit this world, and there will be someone who will prepare the way. Now, sometimes I've heard people say to me, why won't God just come down and talk to me himself? Maybe you've thought that type of thing. You know, you talk about the Bible and, you know, having to read things. Why can't God just come and talk to me himself? Well, God doesn't come and just talk to everybody directly in that way. But there is a time when God did come to speak to this world. There is a time when God did come down amongst us, and Mark is saying it's with the coming of Jesus. Do you see how the divinity of Jesus is proclaimed in the very first verses of the gospel? The Old Testament prophecies said that God is going to come to us, and Mark quotes these two prophecies to say, this is Jesus. Jesus is God come to us. Now, when God comes, how do you get ready? How do you get ready? If we had some guests come to our house today for lunch and we got ready, we put our better clothes on, we made some nice food, and we did some things to get ready. What about when God comes? What about when God comes? What about when you meet God? When you meet God, how would you get ready for meeting God? Well, this is what John the Baptist says, because we're now introduced to John the Baptist. He is the one that the prophet said would prepare the way for the Lord. And so we read in verse 4, "And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins." This is how you get ready to meet with God, through the confession of your sins. Notice what John doesn't say. John doesn't say, God's coming, let's rejoice. There is an aspect in which, of course, you do rejoice, but that's not what John's saying here, is there? Is it? John's actually saying, when a holy God is coming, when a God who is free from sin comes to a world controlled by sin, then you need to get ready by repenting from your sins. The coming of a holy God to a sinful people is actually a fearful thing. Malachi said it's a great and dreadful day. And Elijah needs to get you ready, that you need to be called to repent from your sins. The symbol that John uses is baptism. Now, baptism is where you take water and give somebody a ceremonial washing. And there were lots of these in the Old Testament. The temple of the Old Testament had big basins out the front of the temple, and people would wash themselves, and some of them were very large and they could have baths in them. And so the idea was they would wash themselves before they came into the temple as a way of being purified. And John picks up this idea and says, you need to get ready. You need to be washed from your sins. Now, I want to ask you, have you done that? Have you confessed your sins and repented and turned from your sins? It's something we need to do, isn't it? We mustn't just think, I can approach God in any way and it's all fine. It's not fine. John says, repent from your sins. When a holy God comes, you need to get ready the right way. You need to get ready the right way. Now, it moves on to talk about John's ministry. So let's have a look at verse 5. "The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River." And so what we've got here is all the geography now. We've got the geography of John's ministry. And notice, it's not in some back corner what John's doing. He's doing it in a very prominent city. So it talks about Jerusalem. So the people from Jerusalem know about him and they're going out to the Jordan River. It says that the whole Judean countryside is coming out to him. So this is a well-documented historical part of the world. John is making a national impact here. It's a significant ministry is happening. Now, his ministry is actually recorded for us even outside of the Bible. Very often people, when they read the Bible, they think, oh, I only know about these people from the Bible. I only know about Jesus from the Bible. I only know about John from the Bible. But that's not the case. These were well-known people, and on some occasions we know about them outside of the Bible. And so what I've got here is a historical work from the first century by a Jewish historian called Josephus. And he writes across the first and second century. And he was alive in around Jerusalem. And so he writes, as you can see, a significant work on the history of the Jewish people and other things. And he talks about John the Baptist. So I'm just going to read to you now part of what he says about John the Baptist. So this is in his Antiquities of the Jews, chapter 5, paragraph 2. Now some of the Jews thought that the destruction of Herod's army came from God, and that very justly, as a punishment of what he did against John, that was called the Baptist. For Herod slew him who was a good man and commanded the Jews to exercise virtue, both as righteousness towards one another and piety towards God, and so to come to baptism. Now, isn't that remarkable? All the details that we have here in the Bible are confirmed by historical non-Christian sources. This guy's not a Christian. He's not a Christian. He's a Jewish, part of Judaism. Not a Christian, yet he's talking about John, known as the Baptist, how he was killed and other things which come up later on. You see, what we're dealing with in the Bible is not a philosophy. It's not just somebody's idea about what they think God should be like. It's actually how God has acted in this world. That's what Christianity is based on. God acts in history. Christianity is not a philosophy. It's about God acting in history. Now, this history fits into the historical framework that we know elsewhere. And I've got a couple of books up here that you can look at later on. One called Is the New Testament History by Paul Barnett. And John Dixon's got a series of books on this subject as well, where you can look at the Bible and history. So we see here that God has acted in history. And John the Baptist is like one of the prophets that we read about in the Old Testament. He's one of those national prophets who has a big impact that is known across a wide area. Now, this is brought out for us in the next verse. Look at verse 6. John wore clothing made of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Now, why tell you about what John ate? Why tell you about what John wore? Because think about it, with Jesus, are we told about what Jesus wears? We are when he's on the cross, but that's only because they take it off him to divide it up. But we're not really told about what Jesus wears, are we? It's not normally something you're told about. But with John, we are told that he wore, what does it say here? He wore camel skin, so he's wearing, skins of an animal, of a hairy animal. And he's got this leather belt around his waist. Now, why is he wearing, why does Mark tell us that? Why does he tell us? Come back to 2 Kings chapter 1. 2 Kings chapter 1. Now, this is a story about one of the kings of Israel hundreds of years before Jesus. And this king was having a dialogue with a man named Elijah, who was the prophet of God at that time, a very powerful prophet. And this king, he sends messengers to another god. And then Elijah, the prophet, meets him. And then we read in verse 5, when the messengers returned to the king, he asked them, "Why have you come back?" "A man came to meet us," they replied, "and said to us, 'Go back to the king who has sent you and tell him, this is what the Lord says. Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending messengers to consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, you will not leave the bed you are lying on. You will certainly die.' The king asked them, 'What kind of man was it who came to meet you and told you this?' They replied, 'He had a garment of hair and a leather belt around his waist.' The king said, 'That was Elijah the Tishbite.'" Now remember, Those prophecies we had in Malachi that Elijah will come again in the future. Well, what did Elijah wear? Well, he wore animal skins and a leather belt. And Mark tells us that John wore animal skins and leather belt. And so John's saying to us, John is the Elijah who was to come. John is the fulfillment of this, even by the way he dressed. Now, we need to understand how important John is. We just shouldn't skip over John the Baptist. The start of every gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, has John the Baptist. There's a big section on John the Baptist. When we read the book of Acts and we see Paul and Peter giving their gospel presentations, they begin with John the Baptist. John is integral to the gospel message. He's the one who prepares the way for the coming of the Lord. The first disciples of Jesus were disciples of John the Baptist. John pointed them to Jesus. In fact, many of the gospels that we have are not just written by disciples of Jesus, they're written by disciples of John the Baptist and Jesus. Even our gospels come from John the Baptist. There's something else that makes John important, and I'm going to quote from a book called Maccabees here. This is not in our Bible, but it's an important historical book which is still meant to be, it can be read in churches. Strangely, if you read Article 6 of the Anglican Articles of Religion. And when you read this, it gives you the history of the Greek period between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And it talks about a family called the Maccabeans. And they're the ones who won liberation for the Jewish people from the Greeks. Remember that Alexander the Great conquered Israel, amongst many other places, and then set up a Greek leadership over that place. And the Maccabean families fought against the Greeks and finally won independence for Israel. Now, the problem is, of course, they were sons of Levi. They were not from the kingly family. They were from the Levitical family, the priestly family. And so what we have there is that in almost right up to the time of Jesus, it's the priests who rule Israel. They're the ones in charge. They've got Herod at the time of Jesus, but it's still through the synagogue, the priests are right up there. Now, why is that important? Well, when the Maccabeans took power over Israel, historically, they said something very important. And I'm going to read to you from 1 Maccabees chapter 14, verse 41. The Jews and their priests have resolved that Simon Maccabeus should be their leader and high priest forever until a trustworthy prophet should arise. So that is, the Levites who were ruling over Jerusalem were saying, we're not going to have a son of David ruling. The sons of David were there. We're not going to have a son of David ruling. We'll have a Levitical priest ruling Israel until God raises up a prophet. Now, I hope you can see how John the Baptist sits in a slightly different light now, because John the Baptist is speaking to the priests saying, I'm going to tell you who the ruler is. You see, John the Baptist is significant. When he came in his time to the leaders of Israel, he's saying to them, I've come to change government for you. John is significant. He's also significant because modern Judaism, as you probably know, rejects Jesus. Modern Judaism rejects Jesus. And I had a debate with Rabbi Tavia Singer on this subject. You can look it up on YouTube. And when I was preparing for that debate, you know, the topic was, is Jesus the Jewish Messiah? And I was preparing to show that Jesus was the Jewish Messiah. But then I realized I wasn't actually doing what the New Testament does. Because the New Testament doesn't just say that the Jews rejected Jesus, it says they rejected John the Baptist and Jesus. They reject more than just Jesus. John is the rejected prophet as well. And that Jesus and John go together. So John the Baptist is an important figure for us to know. Now, what's his message? Let's finish this up now with looking at these last two verses. Verse 7. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. This is John's message, that the one coming after him is more powerful. The one coming after him is bringing the power of God, the work of God. And John says he's not even worthy to touch the feet of Jesus. He's unworthy to come into this one's presence. The coming of Jesus is so great that even a great prophet like John will say, I am unworthy to come before him. We need to feel that way with Jesus, don't we? Jesus has died for our sins so that we can come to God, we can come to him and to our Father, fully forgiven and stand before our God rejoicing. But we also need to remember that we're not worthy to be there. We're not worthy to touch the feet of Jesus. You are not worthy to touch the feet of Jesus. The only reason you can do that is, as we'll see later on in the gospel, that Jesus loved you so much that he gave his life to save you from your sins. Now that's true, but that's not where we're at yet, is it? We need to feel the weight that we're not worthy to touch Jesus' feet. That's who Jesus is. And John the Baptist knows that, and we should know that as well. He says that he's unworthy. He's like Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. You know, when Isaiah gets his vision of God in Isaiah 6, and he says, woe is me, I've seen the Lord, I'm unworthy. John's having that type of reaction to Jesus because he knows who Jesus is. In verse 8, he says, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, we can understand water baptism, can't we? It's the taking of water and doing that for somebody, washing them in that way. But why speak about the Holy Spirit and Jesus baptizing with the Spirit? Well, again, this has to do with the Old Testament promises of God. There are many promises that God gave in the Old Testament that he was going to send his Spirit and pour out his Spirit on his people. And John is saying that with the coming of Jesus, this is what he is going to bring. Jesus is going to bring the new age of the Spirit. Jesus is going to bring the resurrection age of the Spirit. Jesus is going to bring the kingdom of God, which the Spirit of God brings. Jesus is going to purify God's people through the Spirit of God. Jesus is going to empower God's people to speak powerfully to this world and bring testimony to this world. The Holy Spirit is going to be given to God's people to change them to live a holy life for God. These are all the ideas of what it means for Jesus to be bringing the Holy Spirit. And this is what John is saying the Lord Jesus is going to do. This is John's message, that the one coming after him is, he is unworthy to touch his feet, that he is bringing all of the plans and promises of God to their fulfillment as he's going to be bringing the Spirit of God to his people. So to conclude, today we've seen Jesus being introduced for us in Mark's gospel. We've seen that Jesus is introduced by quoting the Old Testament to show that he is God coming to us. He is God coming to us. We've seen that Jesus and John are people of history, that this did not happen in some quiet place somewhere, but it happened publicly and is recorded even outside of the Bible. and that John the Baptist has announced the coming of Jesus in the way that we should be announcing the coming of Jesus to those around us. And we should listen to John as he tells us all to repent from our sins and to get ready for the coming of the Lord. Amen. Thank you.